bring to you the scripture today from 1 Peter chapter 2. This is verses 13 through 25 in the Holman's Version. Verse 13 starts out this way. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to their masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. An example, leaving for you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Father God, we pray that you would oversee the speaking and the preaching of your word today, that it may go and tuck itself deeply within our hearts and our minds and our actions, Lord God, and that would transform us into your ever increasing glory from day to day, from glory to glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.
But if you'd open your Bibles, I hope you brought them with you today. Hope you guys in different rooms and online have your Bible right next door to you because we need to be seeing God's Word in our hands. We need to be spending time with it during the week. We should be studying and so forth. Again, not a checklist, but just in a response to God has offered us so much, and how could we pass on learning more about it? So as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll see again that Peter's been speaking to his readers, those of us who are scattered, as seed is scattered to share the gospel, that we have been chosen and set apart. He reminds us that the believers have received salvation through their belief, through faith, and that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we do to earn it. We've been bought. We've been paid for by Christ. Our sins have been cared for and removed from us. And then last week we found that God is building this new race, this new priesthood, this new nation, this people for himself, a people for his own possession. And so we found that we, as part of that body, are built upon Christ. So if you remember, I've kind of titled the entire series this issue of hope and humility in 1 Peter. And so far what we've seen is the hope portion. All that God has done according to his great mercy. He's given us new birth, living hope, inheritance, salvation, redemption. All of these things are because of God's grace, because of his mercy from beginning to end. So even the instruction last week to rid ourselves of all wickedness, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander is part of that being built into a new people, a holy people, as Eric pointed out. Be holy because I'm holy. That's our command. That's what he's called us to. And so all of us would happily agree to that. Yes, I want God's salvation. Yes, I want his redemption. Yes, I want to be built into that spiritual house. And I want to rid myself of those things that are displeasing to God. But in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where we ended last week, it provided kind of a summary so far and a turning point as Peter shifts from the change in our thinking and in our conduct, our earnest love for the brothers, to a change in how we live under the scrutiny of the Gentiles, the scrutiny of the pagans. As I said, none of us would push back against instructions to rid ourselves of evil. But Peter's preparing to really meddle in our lives. He's going to give us some instructions that might be hard to take. So take a deep breath. Be ready to hear from God's word. He has a challenge for us today. He's going to challenge us not to be righteous and live rightly, but to be humble and to live humbly so that God is glorified. So there's a challenge for us today. It is for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Let's look again at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Have your Bibles ready there. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents. Our time here is short. Our trials are short term. Our citizenship is in heaven. As temporary residents, abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. We heard about the desires of our former ignorance. We didn't know what God wanted us to do, and we lived in that sin, and it drew us away from him. And so he says, don't live in that anymore. Abstain from those fleshly desires because they war against you. We're in a battle. Last week we said armor up, right? Faith, salvation, the word of God, truth, righteousness, all of those things are part of our protection in this war. Verse 12, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, among the pagans, the unbelievers, those who are looking at us. They want to see us fail, so that in a case where they speak against us, they speak against you as those who do evil, even if we don't do evil, they speak against us, they may, by observing your good works, glorify God in a day of visitation. So we're supposed to deal with these things in our lives that he told us last week. Rid yourself of all wickedness and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, and then conduct ourselves honorably. So would God receive glory just because we aren't evil? Because we've removed wickedness and hypocrisy and slander from our lives, aren't some pagans, aren't some unbelievers able to live lives that aren't remarkably evil? So how do we stand apart? And even doing good deeds, will God be glorified by the pagans because they see us doing good deeds, good actions? Won't such an extraordinary response that pagans would give glory to God, won't such an extraordinary response only be a result of truly exemplary behavior, out of the ordinary behavior, remarkable, nearly unbelievable behavior? How is it that we're to live that would result in pagans glorifying God? Are you ready? Peter is about to challenge us. Verse 13, submit. That's it. That's the message. How do we stand out to the world? Submit. But I don't want to submit. It's God's instruction. What it means to arrange under, to line up under, to be under authority, to be in the proper order of rank, to submit, to be under obedience. But what about my rights? I'm a child of the king. Yes, you are, and that's why in humility you are to submit. It brings the Father glory. That's our purpose. That's what he created us for. That's what he's called us to do. He wants to transform us into the image of Christ and bring him glory. When the pagans see our good works, when they see the way we live, they say that is different, and only God could do that. And so we want to glorify God. God has designed, ordained, and established various structures in our lives. Marriage and family, government, society, our church, all of these things God has designed. They're in his word. He's told us how they are to operate, and our role, our responsibility, is to hold our appropriate place in those structures, in each of them, trusting that God's design is good, it brings glory to him, which is the purpose for which we're created, and by his great mercy, it's good for us. How loving God is to give us instructions and commands that ultimately are for our good. He's not just bossing us around. He is loving us. And so we need to see his commands that way. Again, from the get-go, Peter reminds us that we submit because of the Lord, to bring glory to him, to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So again, verse 13 says, submit. And in the NIV, it actually says, submit yourselves. It's implied in the translation we're using. It's a choice that we make. Submit yourselves. Submit to these things. And so we have to realize that these are commands from God. Submitting is not something that God forces us to do. He instructs us to do. He instructs us to submit, just like he instructed us to rid ourselves of slander and envy and evil and wickedness. There's a choice to make. Will you obey? Will you submit to God's direction? our answer should be yes, even before we know what he's asking us to do. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It was a song we were thinking about singing this morning, actually. Let alone what the consequences might be, will you obey? Yes, Lord, you are my sovereign king. Verse 13, submit to every human authority because of the Lord. These are not authorities developed by humans, but they are human authorities, they are human institutions, they are human ordinances that God has ordained. This is God's plan, his design for government, for work, and for family. So submit to every one of those authorities, whether it's to the emperor or to the king is the word that is used, whoever that top dog is, whoever's supposed to be in charge, submit to them and even to the governors that they send out, because they are under the authority of the king, and the king is under the authority of God, and so we line up in that ranking, in that chain of authority, if you will, and God blesses us for it. To the governors who are sent out by him, they are his ambassadors, and they're sent out for two primary reasons: to punish those who do what is evil, and to praise those who do what's good. That's why God has government in place. That's why kings send out governors, to maintain order. That's the primary. Do they do it well? Sometimes. Do they do it rightly? Sometimes. Sometimes not. What is our responsibility? To line up under authority, under God's authority, and submit to what it is he is doing. So, any complaints so far? Do we have a hesitance to submitting to an authority appointed by God who is specifically positioned to punish those who do evil and praise those that do what's good? Sounds like we'd be willing to sign up for that, doesn't it? Oh, but you don't understand. Our officials are corrupt. They're mean. They're deceitful. They treat us badly. But let's keep in mind that this letter was written to a group of people who were under the Emperor Nero. It's not clear from a timing perspective whether the worst of his persecutions had begun yet, but they had probably begun, and they were going to get worse. And so whether they were in place or not, Peter is preparing these people, he's preparing us for persecution and suffering that's yet to come. And he says, submit. Perhaps a decade earlier, Paul had said similar things, related things to the believers in Rome itself, in Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 through 5, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. I'm going to read that whole passage because it says very similar things. It shows us again that God is consistent in his teaching. He doesn't tell us one thing in one place in his word and another thing someplace else. If we think we see that, then we haven't seen it well, because God is consistent. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good. You'll have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it doesn't carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. That is, if you disobey the governing authorities, you are in reality disobeying God, because there's no authority except what comes from God. They're all instituted by God. They are God's servant for your good. Now, you may recall when Jesus was being tried by Pilate, Pilate said to him, "Don't you know I have the authority to crucify you or the authority to release you?" And Jesus said, "You have no authority over me at all if it hadn't been given you from above." God is responsible and sovereign over all authority. And so we line ourselves up under that authority, trusting him. So we submit not only because of wrath, not because just because we don't want to be punished, but because of conscience, because it's the right thing to do, because that's what God's called us to do. So will you do the right thing? Now, we would be remiss in not making a critical distinction here. Jesus submitted to the authority of Pilate, even though it resulted in his death, because it was going to bring about God's will, God's purpose. What about when the command is not in line with God's will and God's purpose? Consider Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and 4. On their way to the temple, they meet and heal a lame man, and a crowd gathers, and they preach the gospel, and 5,000 men believe in Christ. Huge evangelistic win that day. And yet Peter and John are arrested. And they're brought before the Jewish leaders. Peter, in their defense, again preaches the gospel to them. And he includes the reference that we looked at last week from Psalm 118. This Jesus is the stone despised by you builders who has become the cornerstone upon which we are built. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Peter just lays it out for him. Here's the gospel. The fact that you rejected Christ is the fact that you rejected the cornerstone, which you should have seen in the Old Testament. It's in Psalm 118. How did they respond? They said, well, we can't argue with them because there's been this healing, but let's just threaten them and tell them not to preach in that name anymore. Verse 19, Acts chapter 4. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Clearly, Peter and John are saying this is not a choice at all for them. They must listen to God, regardless of consequences. They didn't give me any choice. Absolutely they did. They said, preach the gospel and we will punish you. I'm going to preach the gospel. You'll be punished. Yes, I will. That's the consequence. And it's under God's authority. And so I have to submit to it. It doesn't sound like fun, but it is what God's called us to. And he will honor us and bless us through it. Let's see. So we have this critical distinction and the guidance for us. The issue is a decision between listening to, that is obeying God or man. And we know that it's right to obey God. Period. If there's no conflict, then we obey the authority, which Paul tells us was instituted by God. If only it were always that clear, right? In the meantime, when there's a question, the authority says this, but I think God's telling me to do this. How do we resolve that? How do we know who to obey? How do we know when it's time to say, I'm going to obey God, not man? Ask God what he'd have you do, then do that. In faith, with confidence, and humbly receive whatever consequences come from it in your effort and your desire to bring glory to God through your obedience. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We just talked about this a couple months ago. Bow to the statue or you get thrown in the furnace. Sorry, we're not bowing. Thrown into the furnace. Came out, didn't even smell like smoke. God is able to deliver us when we are obedient to him. And he will deliver us when we are obedient to him in the way that he chooses to do so. But it's still a choice. We have authorities who give us commands. Will we obey? If there's not a conflict with God's direction, then we obey them because we are under that line of authority. When there's a conflict, we do what God has called us to do, and we face whatever consequences in faith, with confidence, and bring glory to God through it. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Let's look at verse 15. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish people. The believer's proper, humble submission to every authority will silence our accusers. It takes away their basis for claiming any wrongdoing. We follow the rules. What is your complaint with us? We're following the rules. It's God's will that they be silenced by our doing good. In context, in our submitting to authority, it silences our accusers. But Peter doesn't just say silence your accusers. It says silence the ignorance of foolish people. In this case, the idea of being ignorant is the idea of willful, hostile rejection of truth. And when the Bible talks about someone being foolish, that's a person who denies that God is God, that God is the authority to whom we should bend. So when we silence them, we have said, there really is a God. There really is truth. There really is a right way to live. And they accuse us of other things, and we walk in obedience, and God says they will be silenced because of that. Surely we should argue with these people. Surely we should let them know how wrong they are. We should defend God's honor. We should challenge them publicly. We should demonstrate their ignorance. We should blast them on Facebook and Twitter. No. It is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good, by submitting to the authorities that God has established. As God's slaves, live as free people. This is verse 16. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. I'm constrained or controlled primarily, I am not constrained or controlled primarily by other people. I am first and foremost a slave of God. I've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I am not my own. I've been bought at a price. I belong to God. I am a slave. However, as a slave to God and in obedience to him, I am free with regard to others. But this freedom is not an excuse or a license to do evil. Why? Go back to point one. I am God's slave. He calls me to be holy. He calls me to be like Christ. Again, Paul explains what Peter presumes we understand. This time it's in Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to kind of summarize for you a little bit. Romans 6, 16 through 23. And in this place, Paul makes a distinction between those who are slaves of sin and slaves of God. He says that, don't you know if you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now that we've been bought, now that we've been redeemed, we've been liberated from sin and we've become enslaved to righteousness. We're a slave of somebody. Whoever we serve, we are a slave of them. Who will you choose? He says, when you're slaves to impurity, it takes you to greater and greater lawlessness. But when you're a slave to God, it results in sanctification, which in parallel says greater and greater holiness, greater and greater righteousness. And so there's this choice, and we as believers have already made the choice. Now we just need to follow along by being obedient to God and moving toward greater and greater holiness and righteousness. Does your life demonstrate that you are enslaved to righteousness? Does your life demonstrate that you are enslaved to God? What would that look like? What does it mean to be enslaved to God? We can draw up our little checklist again, but it's a whole lot more about our attitudes. For instance, what would it look like in your relationships? And I come back to Peter, chapter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So we're to honor everyone. Everyone has been made in the image of God. Everyone deserves our respect. Our honor. We should treat them as God's creation. And the opportunity for them to become God's children if they are not already. We are to honor everyone. We're not to look down on anyone. Love the brotherhood. Now, Peter has already told us that we're supposed to love the brothers earnestly. Not just get along one another, but to be that family, to be built into that spiritual house. Love the brothers earnestly from a pure heart, not just respect, but love, compassion, care, concern, the willingness to sacrifice for our brothers. We're to fear God, this reverence, this trust in him, submission to him. In a word, to worship. We are to worship God, fear God. And he ends with honor the emperor, or honor the king. This is the same term that he used when he said honor everyone. So in some regard, you'd say, so the king's nobody special. He is God's authority, and we're to honor him just like we honor everyone else. We're not supposed to put him on a pedestal. We're not supposed to worship him. We're not supposed to look down on him. We're not supposed to be demeaning toward him, but we're to honor the emperor, honor the king. It is not an instruction to fear the king. He is a person worthy of respect. His authority is given to him by God. And we are to submit to, but not worship him. So Peter has addressed this societal instruction, structure. It's our response to government. Submit to the authorities because they are authorities under God. We would rightly move on. Peter moves on from the response to government to the response to this economic structure. He's going to talk about masters and slaves. And we would rightly apply the principles to our employment circumstances, but in Peter's time, there were many slaves. In fact, many of the believers were actually slaves. Please note here that the Bible does not condone slavery. It acknowledges that it existed. It gave believers instructions in how to respond within that structure. But in Peter's time, some slaves were treated very well, almost like family members, while other slaves were treated like material possessions, like animals even. And the difference was driven most likely by the characteristics of the master. And so we hear what Peter has to say about slaves. Listen to his words. Listen to God's word addressed to slaves. Household slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. Well, I don't have any problem submitting to somebody who's going to be good to me, somebody who's going to be gentle with me. But are we really supposed to submit to those who are cruel? That word cruel means crooked or bent, a scoliosis type word, that curvature. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're not straight. But they are authorities under God's authority. And so Peter says, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. For it brings favor from God. It brings favor if, because of conscience toward God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. My master is cruel to me. I didn't do anything wrong. He beat me. He kept food from me. He didn't let me sleep inside. He took away the warmth that I had. Whatever it is, that unjust suffering, Peter says, God will favor you if you endure that rightly, if you endure that with the right response, with the right attitude. It's a tough one, don't you think, that you have to put up with cruel masters? Clearly, he's not the master that he ought to be under God's sovereignty. He's not who he ought to be, so why should I obey him? Why should I serve him? Why should my work benefit such a man? Because God is sovereign. God has a plan, and his plan is good for you. And that plan includes this structure of authority: government, employment, in this case, masters and slaves. For it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, because we're aware of what God's called us to do, we endure those things and just trust in him. We receive favor. Now, what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what's good and then suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. If you sin, if you behave badly, if you serve undiligently, slacking, unfaithful, deceitful, and you're punished for that, you endure that, and you put up with that beating or put up with that punishment of whatever it is, you deserved it and you took it in stride. There's no great favor, there's no credit to you in that. But if you unjustly suffer, if you were punished when you did not sin or serve unfaithfully, and you still take it in stride, you still endure it because of God, because of your awareness of him, because you're mindful of him, then you receive favor from God, blessing, benefit, and grace. Why? Why does that bring glory to God? Why does that bring blessing to us? Because you're demonstrating that you are following the example of Christ. Peter's talked about this several times through this letter so far, about how we're to follow Christ. We are made in his image. We are to be conformed to his image. We are to be holy as God is holy. We're to be living stones as Christ is a living stone. We will be resurrected as he was resurrected, and we are now, or soon will be, suffering unjustly, just as Christ has suffered unjustly. Are you ready to follow Christ's example, even into suffering, even into persecution, even into government authority that doesn't do what you think they ought to do? Are you willing, because of God, mindful of God, ready to do good by obeying, by submitting? Verse 21, for you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you. Now, you remember in chapter 1, Peter talked about, you know, the prophets of old had written about the suffering servant, the Messiah, and they investigated, trying to figure out what it was all about. And it was revealed to them that they weren't writing for themselves, but for us, those of us on this side of the cross who understand that Jesus was the Messiah, this side of Christ's resurrection. This suffering servant that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53 has been revealed in Christ. Isaiah didn't know what was coming. He wrote about it. We read the whole chapter of Isaiah 53 last time we had Lord's Supper. It talked about all these things that he had been through. And so now Peter, he's talked about government, and he's talked about employment, he's talked about this need to submit, and he says it's because Christ is our example. And so he's going to write several verses here that, the 21 through 25, basically talks about Jesus as an example to us. And I want you to listen for, and I'll try and point out, this push back to Isaiah 53. Why? Because it shows us that it's been God's plan all along that Jesus would suffer in these ways to accomplish what he's accomplished, that we might be like him, that we might be reconciled to God. So listen as Peter describes the example that Christ sets for us in submission and in suffering unjustly. Verse 21, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." That's from Isaiah 53:9. "When reviled, he did not revile in return." That's from Isaiah 53:7, sort of. It's a translation of it, so to speak. "When he reviled, he didn't revile in return. When suffering, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges justly." We can trust God because he's a just God. And if we're being treated unfairly here, God will take care of that. He judges justly. "He himself," Christ himself, "bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounding, you've been healed." Isaiah 53:5. "For you were like sheep going astray." Isaiah 53:6. "But you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." This is the example Christ has set for us. He's sacrificed himself. He did it, I'll say, quietly. They reviled him. They hurled insults at him, and he held his tongue. We all were going astray, but because of his wounds, we've been healed. We've been reconciled to God. "Even when mistreated, he submitted to the authorities, for they were under the authority of his Father, and they were carrying out God's will and purpose. When suffering, he did not fight back, but he trusted God. And as a result of his suffering," this example that he set for us that we're to follow, "as a result of his sacrifice, we are healed spiritually and have now returned to God, our shepherd and guardian." How are we to live that will cause pagans, non-believers, to glorify God? By submitting to authority. Bottom line, first word of verse 13, submit. It is so out of the ordinary. It is not what people will do. They might try to get rid of evil in their lives. They might try to do good things. But our selfishness and our pride brings us to the point where we will not submit unless we're doing it in response and obedience to God. Be aware that at times earthly authorities act in opposition to God's will and purpose, and at those times we must listen to God rather than men, and we'll receive whatever consequence may result, even if we suffer unjustly, and that will bring favor from God, and it will bring glory to God. Are you willing to submit to God? Are you willing to submit to the authorities which he has established? Are you willing to follow Christ's example? Unjust suffering, take it without fighting back, but give glory to God, being aware of his work in your life and trusting him for it. God's stated purpose, Romans 8:29, is that you will be like Christ, conformed to his image. Are you willing to surrender to that plan? As Eric and Olivia come, there's another passage I want to share. As we consider our current government situation, whoever's coming up to sing, if you guys are coming, that's great. Philippians chapter 4, we think about all these things that are going on. Perhaps you've heard some news this morning about some resolution or resolving of some political issues and so forth that you might be upset about. You might think the authorities are all fouled up, and we must trust God in that. But the response from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This favor we receive from God when we suffer unjustly is his peace. We can trust him regardless. Bring your concerns to him and don't worry or be anxious about them, but to trust him. submit to his purpose and plan in your life and bring glory to him through it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together today. As we've adjusted our arrangement and we have three different groups meeting here and other people online, Lord, we thank you that you still knit us together. It is still your spiritual house that you are building upon Christ. You've challenged us today, Lord. This isn't something that we would choose for ourselves necessarily. We can see how we should get rid of evil. We can see how we should get rid of hypocrisy. We can see how we should desire your word like milk. But you've called us to submit to authorities that we may not trust. Lord, thank you that you've made it clear that you are sovereign over them. They have that authority because you've given it to them, and we can trust you above and beyond all the other concerns that we have because you are our gracious King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.